Well, praise the Lord. How good it is to be in fellowship with one another. Wait till I get my turn my Bible on here. I'd like to read the opening four verses once more with you. First John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one that you have given us to teach us, to illuminate us, to guide and to direct us into the truth that you have revealed to us in Holy Writ. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, our God and Lord and Savior. Amen. In order to appreciate some of the things we're going to share this morning from God's Word, a little bit of background would be helpful. It's a wonderful thing to see how timely God's Word is. Because John was writing around AD 80, 85, toward the end of the first century there. And he was dealing with some real heresies, with some real denials of the very basic truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that came in the form of Gnosticism, at the beginning of that particular teaching, Gnosticism and Docetism together. And that had an element of the superior thinking, the class of Christians. In other words, the Word is wonderful, but we must go beyond the Word, so the teaching went. We now must get into the higher level of spirituality. And John, as he was approaching this problem, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he was almost what you would call the bishop of a number of other churches. In fact, all the churches that are listed in the book of Revelation, the letter that went to the seven churches, he was sort of overseeing these churches as well. But the church that he was ministering at was indeed in real turmoil because of this teaching. They would declare, and just follow with me for a moment as an introduction here, in verse 22 of the second chapter of 1 John, where John says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." In chapter 4 of 1 John, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Gnosticism and Docetism, as a combination of these two, taught that matter was evil, spirit was good. In their minds, as they went beyond Scripture, they could not see and understand how Jesus Christ can claim to be God, because a God who is spirit would never take on a body that is evil. Matter was evil. You might notice as you read through this chapter that John also touches upon a great deal of sin of that we separate, that we must live in the light of his word. And he says, as we were reading earlier, that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In Gnosticism, sinning did not matter. It's evil. It's wrong. It'll be dead. It'll be put down when you die. So therefore, you cultivate the spirit. Anything done in the body is of no consequence. So John stresses that if you are indeed, as he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is a little bit of the background behind this. We can say a lot more, but this is the context in which John is addressing these letters. The first, second, and third John, for that matter. How we can identify with this today. Today we have a great emphasis upon science. Science can fix everything. Science will do everything for you. In fact, many people today will not even, they consider the beginning. As science tells you that possibly having a child is not the best thing to do, because if we take it to its logical conclusions with all the deductions we can make, that means your child may be deformed or your child may have some certain deficiencies that will create problems down the road. So possibly you should not even consider to have a child. It also decides for you when to die. I mean, after all, now we in our country, it won't be long, and there will be legislation that will allow us to die at your whim. When you feel that it is enough, then we can pull the plug, so to speak. So science has come to the point where we really don't need God anymore. We don't need God. We have science, and that will give us all that we need to live by. So John, in his letter, begins, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In order for him to bring home the very essence and the very centrality of God's word, that is the gospel, God becoming man, he now touches upon something that he says, what these Gnostics, this teaching is telling you, is not in accordance with God's word. It is not in accordance to the way God has ordained things. First of all, he says, I want you to know that what was from the beginning, and the what that he uses is rather than who, because the what explains both the word and also the messenger, the person of Christ himself. He says, what was from the beginning? And we can take this right back to the very beginning of creation and before that. Because John is the same John that wrote the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says, what was from the beginning? What we have heard. We have heard the message, not only in the Old Testament scriptures, but also from the very lips of our Savior. We have heard the Word. We have seen with our eyes this Word that became flesh, the Logos, who has been born of the Virgin Mary. We have seen him, not only with our own eyes, but he says we have looked at and we have touched him with our hands. God became man and dwelt among us concerning the word of life, the Logos who always existed with God from all eternity. He is very God of very God. John is making sure that we understand that it is what he is speaking of is founded in history. Many scientists, especially the atheists, of course, they will tell you that faith is something that you just sort of, without evidence, there is no proof. You may feel it, you may think so, but there is really no substance to it. And what John is saying is, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Logos, concerning the Word of Life, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We have touched Him. We walked with Him. We ate with Him. We walked for 3 years with Him. And we have looked at Him and we have touched Him with our hands. And that not only is pertaining to His existence and His walks upon this earth, but also in the final days and subsequently to His resurrection. When He returned again, when He stood before them and says, look at my hands. Put your hands right here in my side. Touch me and see that I am the one who came and spoke with you, who lived with you, who walked with you, who fed you. And John is therefore at this point, he is making sure that they understand that it is the Logos, the Word that came into being is the one who existed even before the creation of anything. He is eternal. And he says, and the life in verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He said that the life that is the eternal life and the very existence, the eternal Logos, was manifested, has been revealed to us. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. Again, to taking into consideration what he touched upon in verse 1. When he wanted to make sure that the testimony that he gives is a testimony that is based upon evidence. The Christian faith is based upon evidence. It is based upon the evidence, historical evidence. Christ is, according to as we see here, the eyewitnesses walked with him and spent 3 years with him and observed all the works that he did. And he says, and this life, notice please, he says, and the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. It is God that had promised the eternal life, even in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah would come, that he would indeed be revealed in the fullness of time. But he says it has now been manifested to us. And the word of life, the Logos, is not only the written word, but also the spoken word, the one that he lived out, the one he is, the word of God incarnate. He is the living word. What we have seen, he says in verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you also. All that he had spoken of concerning concerning the Father and concerning the eternal life. He said, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. The fellowship that he's talking about is that fellowship, of course, that is between the Father and the Son, and that in which we are incorporated by his grace. Indeed, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This life, brothers and sisters, is that life that you and I are so hungering and thirsting after as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find that our faith can indeed become so challenged to the point that there are doubts and questions that people have concerning their relationship with God. Am I genuinely born again? Am I truly a child of God? And those are very serious questions and very serious concerns. And John is making sure that his congregation is firmly established in that fact that what we have presented to you, what we have taught you, and what we have given. Because remember, when John is writing here, they don't have a New Testament scriptures yet. That has not been formulated as yet. So they have the odd letter coming in. And he uses also the plural there when he says we. He doesn't talk about just myself, but he says we. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, including all the apostles that our God, that the Lord Jesus had chosen and called unto himself, so that they indeed may all testify. And of course, as you read the Gospels and as you read the writings of Paul and of Peter, then you see that they all have the same message. They all have the same message, that it is Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, that became man. And that is such an unique, and only by the scriptures and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit can we understand this. Because the Logos always existed. The Logos always was. He spoke all things into creation. God spoke all of things into all creation into existence. He spoke matter into existence. All things were brought forth by the speaking of the word, the Logos. And this Logos has now become man. And this is the great mystery of the incarnation. Because when we celebrate Christmas, in fact, you know, the more I read and think about this glorious, glorious work of God in the incarnation, I really begin to think to myself, do we really celebrate Christmas? Because how much of it is concentrated on that aspect that has become so commercialized and so much removed from what Scripture teaches us about the incarnation. Just think for a moment. Here is Mary, who was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And as she was visited, she was told that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And yet, as he took upon himself flesh, the human body, he remained, and he still was and always will be, the Logos, the two natures, separate, not fused together, perfect man and perfect God. No separation. He is perfect man and perfect God, the one who came, the one who could say to the water, be still. After all, he created it. He alone has that authority. He alone has that power. He alone has that control. He is the one who could say to the blind man, see again, be healed. To the lame, he could say, pick up your bed and walk away. This is the Jesus that John is talking about. This is the Messiah, the one who is God and man at the same time. A great mystery, but Scripture is so clear on this, and we cannot confuse the two. Because he is perfect God and perfect man. And therefore, when John says, now just think of this for a moment, when he says, that which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He touched God. God, who came down in order to deal with sinful creatures such as I. Amazing. Amazing love. Amazing grace. And therefore, he says, and the life was manifest that we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. God becoming man. This, brothers and sisters, is really the meditation of and the celebration of Christmas. This is the glorious thought of Christmas. If we can get rid of all the other stuff and just think upon that great mystery, that should indeed cause us to worship Him who alone is worthy, that He should so lower and humble Himself to the point, even unto the point of death. Because in verse 2 and 3, He touches upon the very fact of not only on the incarnation, but also upon His life of suffering, His resurrection, His ascension, and of course the glorious hope of His coming again. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And how indeed can we have fellowship with God? The only way possible is when God indeed becomes man and takes the place of sinful man and stand in the presence of an holy, sovereign, righteous God and clothe His people in His righteousness and presents us to the Father acceptable, clean, washed, made whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Because He has given Himself for us. The eternal Logos became man and took our place. He was made sin, who knew no sin, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And this was done because God has made us for fellowship. He made us for fellowship. If you are still a stranger to God's grace and to His love in this matter of salvation, that's what we were made for, to worship Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to walk with Him, and to do all things to His glory. Whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all to His glory. And this fellowship, John says, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things, brothers and sisters, I touch upon because I believe it is so important that we as believers come to that place where we acknowledge who Jesus Christ is in our day-to-day living, in our walk of faith. Not just to talk about who He is, but what He has done, what He has accomplished, what He has done for you and I. In other words, He is the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know what that kind of rest is? No, we don't. But how wonderful it is that we can grow into that rest. Growing into that rest. To learn to trust Him, to learn to depend upon Him. We sing it so often, don't we? But now John says, I want you to take hold of this. I want you to learn to walk in this person. In other words, as you go through your day, we sing the song, "He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own." How real is that to you and I each day? He walks with me. You see, faith is based upon evidence. It is real evidence, because He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Tom was reading this morning from this beautiful psalm, how intimately He is acquainted with us. But now the question comes, are we now walking in this light? Are we now living in this light? Or do I have to reach again for something to calm my nerves? Or have to reach for something that will get rid of my anxiety? Is Jesus not enough? This is where the Christian faith must lead us. to make it real, to make it really tangible, so that I can crawl away from those things that drag me down. Not just today because I happen to be on an up mood, but every day to learn to rest and to walk with Him, that I can sense His presence. I know I can feel His presence. It isn't just something pie in the sky, you know. This is real stuff. And that has come about as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, John says, the glory as of the only begotten. And John says, therefore, he says, these things we write so that our joy may be complete. John and the other apostles, they had that privilege of walking in that presence and to touching Him, to see Him, to walk with Him, to eat with Him. But he also says, we write this so that our joy may be full. You see, he is so much thinking about discipleship. I want to share this. I cannot hold this back. I need to talk about this. Because this is the only hope for mankind. This is the only joy that has real meaning and real substance. This is not joy based upon something that is fleeting, for something for a moment. But this is a joy that is eternal. A joy that is everlasting. A joy that does not, and no one can take away from you. Because it is not based upon economics. It is not based upon science. It is not based upon anything but the very Word of God. God has spoken. And what He has spoken, He will do. And therefore, he encourages us by showing us. I'd just like us to turn to a passage in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, please. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 and following, while they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, He said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. And He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Here is the risen Christ standing in the presence of the disciples that had gone back to their upper room, being so afraid and thinking that possibly this is the end of it. But Jesus Christ is the eternal living Son of God, and He came and showed Himself. And therefore, these things are written. And if you just turn over to the next book, John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and verses 30 and 31, where we read, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is why John in 1 John is so emphatic about the identification and explaining why we have seen with our eyes, we have looked and we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. This is the reason, so that we may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this fellowship, this koinonia, is a participation in, and partaking of, and a partaking and sharing with Him. And what do we share with Him? Surely, if we know ourselves at all I can share with Him are my needs. All I can share with Him is that which I am, which I have not. The love that I long to have for Him. The patience, the kindness, the gentleness. All these fruits of the Spirit that I long so much to grow in. I long to have them. He says, well, you have them in me. Come and eat of me. Come and drink of me. I will give you that life. I will give you the desires of your heart. I will not withhold anything from you. I didn't even withhold my own Son from you. I gave Him so that you may have life. And that life, brothers and sisters, is that what John is talking about. And don't allow anything to rob you of this. The Gnostics, as they were going about telling them, you got to get into that higher realm of faith. You got to get beyond that written word. No. This is all that we need. All that we're going to get. And this is the only book that will lead us to glory. That will lead us to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who speaks peace to your soul. Nobody else can. Not even your wife or your husband can. You may love your husband, you may love your wife very much, which I thank God I'm able to do more and more so. Isn't that exciting? But this goes upward. This goes upward because that love can only come from Him. It is the kind of love that does not depend upon whether she says the right things or he says the right things or he does the right things or whatever. It is based and it is resting upon the eternal Son of God who has given us this life and that we may love Him and partake of Him. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I may grow in this. Whatever it is that you're struggling in, whatever it is that you find is one of your major weaknesses, come to Him. Come to Him. Don't struggle through. Because He alone can set you free. And He can give you, those living waters that flow out of your soul that brings to worship. You see, that is the glorious, glorious message that we have. And John says, these things we write so that our joy may be complete. You may just think, well, what do you mean? Not your joy, but he says our joy. Yes. Because you see, as disciples of Christ, we know what it is and learning to know what it is to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to hear Him tell you that you are His own. You want to pass this on. You want to share this. So evangelism is therefore an outflow of your walk and your life. So I'm asking, how many people do you talk to in a week about Christ? Let's make a point of that. Let's make a point of doing that. Whether you're in the grocery store or just around and about neighbors. How many neighbors do you have around you that you have spoken to about Christ? Do they know you are a Christian? You see, this is what brings the joy. This is what brings our joy within our being, because we have been made to reproduce, to tell. And John wants to make sure that nothing is going to hinder that, because we have this one more reference here in 1 John chapter 5, please. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Do you want to grow in love? Ask him. He'll never deny you. It may be a painful road to get there, but it is a glorious road. It pulls out all the ugly things that is in our heart, and it restores it with something that is beautiful, something that people want, people that are looking for that. What is it that you are in need of? He says, ask anything according to my will. And his will is to be an holy people, a loving people, a just people, a righteous people, all these beautiful qualities that only God can bestow. We can touch him by faith. We can know him by faith. We can love him by faith. We have fellowship with him by faith. You're never alone. He is always with you. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I may continue to share together and grow together in this way, so that Christ may truly be worshipped, loved, and adored. Let's pray together. Lord, we